see everyone this morning, and I am grateful for the grace of God, and I'm grateful that you are here this morning. We're going to be in our sermon series, The Doctrine of Leadership, and we're going to be talking about leadership requires desire and discipline. Now, one of the things that I've said in this series, and I bring this up a lot, is that everything does rise and fall on leadership, whether we're talking about the home, whether we're talking about the workplace, or especially the church. And that's why I've titled this series The Doctrine of Leadership, because Paul writes about it. It is very important about how we lead, how we influence others. And Paul doesn't spare any punches. He writes about good leadership, and he writes about bad leadership as well. He gives us what we should do and ultimately what we should not do in his church, in God's church, and really in our lives in general. So I want you to remember this. I shared this last week, and I want to share it again. We need to remember that, you know, we're all leaders. We're all in some way trying to influence others. We're trying to move them in a direction, whether you're talking to a mother with her children, or you're talking about someone who's in charge of people at a workplace, or you're talking about the church. We're all leaders. And in some way, we're all teachers as well, because we are taking what has been given us and we're giving it to others. Now, here's what I know, and I've been around a little bit. I'm 54 years old, so I do know a little. Some of us may have the desire. We might have the desire to be a leader. We might think that there's things surrounding leadership that are just fabulous. You know, I'm the leader of this, I'm the leader of that. But the reality is, a lot of folks really just don't have the discipline it takes to lead. See, remember in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to John and James, and they have put their mother up to ask him to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. And Christ takes and distills that thought down to desire and discipline. There are those that want the desire. They have the desire. I want to be next. I want to be the upmost seat. But they don't have the discipline that it takes to lead. Our Lord and Savior made it absolutely clear that to lead in his kingdom, and this is what you can't miss, because everything is his kingdom, whether we're talking about the home or whether we're talking about this church, we're talking about your job. Everything in his kingdom about leadership is based on one thing: to serve. How do I make your life better? How can I help you become the best that you possibly can do? Now, there's an interesting term that is associated with that. It's a term, shepherd. We see it in both the Old and the New Testament. It's used just to describe leadership. We are shepherding people. The term really is a wonderful term that embodies what is needed in leadership. The term communicates love. It communicates nurture, intimacy. It talks about spiritual direction that godly leadership can provide. It also implies correction and direction. Because as a shepherd, you will correct and you will direct. Now, here's something that I've shared with our wonderful new members class and shared with the praise team as well. See, leadership is not based on you being blessed above others. You're not. We see leadership here, and this is a term I want you to remember, and it's a term that will benefit you greatly in life. You're not blessed above people. You're blessed among people. Now, there's a big distinction there that we need to really get a hold of. See, Mary was not blessed above other women. She was blessed among women. The characteristics that we see in Mary are the absolute characteristics that you want to see in all ladies. The characteristics that we see in biblical leadership, whether we're talking about pastors, elders, deacons, overseers, whatever term we want to use, these are the characteristics that should be displayed within the church. Through the membership. We can't lose sight of that. So, you're not blessed above. You're just blessed among. And we need to get that distinction down in our heart. So today we're going to look at a couple offices in the church. We're going to talk about pastor, elders. Those terms, by the way, are interchangeable. And we're going to talk about deacons as well. So we're going to get right in our text here, and we're going to see exactly what desire looks like, what discipline looks like. What do these things mean to the men that are called to serve Christ's church as pastors, elders, and deacons? So on the screen this morning, if you look in that first verse, I underlined bishop. And I won't make reference back to that till a little bit when we get to there. But I want you to understand, I've underlined that word for a distinct reason. Here we go. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not contagious, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he falls into reproach and snare of the devil. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. In verse 1, as I mentioned, we underline the word bishop. And we get it from the Greek word episkopos, which literally means one who watches over. Some versions, which I know we have different versions here today, they may translate it overseer. Others might say pastor. Others might translate it elders. And from where I stand, and I'm just giving you my biblical synopsis of this word, from where I stand, it is different words that describe different facets of the duty of those who are asked and called upon to lead, those first among equals. So in your outline today and on the screen, we're going to talk just a little bit about these words and try to give some distinction to them as well. We shouldn't be afraid of the word elders. It's on the screen there. We have elders, but it is elders. 200 years ago in Baptist life, that word was pretty predominant. It's the way pastors were referred to. We shouldn't allow those who have hijacked the word to own that word. The word is a biblical word, and there's nothing wrong with using the word elders. So it describes those who are commonly referred to as pastors today. It implies one who can lead because of life experience. It implies a person who is of genuine experience that he can draw from the good things in life and the bad things that he has been a part of in life as well. Now, another word is pastor or pastors. It describes one who tends the flock. I sort of mentioned that in the idea of shepherd, leading, feeding, defending those who would be under his care. And the other word is overseer, okay? To manage, to organize, to network. What I have found in my ministry is I'm at the point where I do a lot more networking than I originally did back when I first was called to pastor this church. Not only with people in this church, but people that are in other ministries as well outside this church. So it's just simply about getting the right people in the right places working together. Now friends, let me stop there. This stuff works in your house. It works on your job. It works in whatever venue that you want to talk about. Biblical leadership will work anywhere and always works great. It really does. So today we're going to look at the quality and the characteristics of those who lead. And by the way, don't forget that every one of us are leaders. Now, leadership is not about being first. It's about putting others first. It's about being the first among equals. And these things that we're going to talk about today are the very things that should be a desire in each and every one of our life, whether we're called pastor, deacon, or whatever in this church. Every Christian should aspire to bring glory and honor to Christ by the way they conduct themselves. Because ultimately, it is about bringing glory and honor to Christ. So I just got two simple thoughts today. Probably a 10-minute message. No, I'm just kidding you, but we do have two thoughts that we want to flesh out very carefully today. The first is desire. It's in the title, and we just thought we'd use that word. Now, Paul is very clear. We read in those opening words, you know, the desire. He's very clear about the desire to be a pastor needs to be present in the life of the men called pastors and elders. It's a desire that was placed upon my heart. Now, whether you're the mom or the dad or you're in charge at work, there has to be that desire to want to serve, to help others. It's not about having this high, lofty position. It's ultimately about serving others. Now, I want to be clear the way that I see this, and others may differ with me on this, but this passage concerning pastors, elders, those who we feel have the position of first among equals in the church, it needs to be reserved for men. Now, as a pastor, I have served in different venues where women are called pastors. I've done funeral services. I've done community functions together with lady pastors. And that's fine. If that's what they want to do, they can do that. That's okay. But I believe under the wise counsel of God here for this church that we see this as a position that has been ordained by God for men. That's what I see. So looking at this passage, I mean, I can clearly see that there's words that really point to masculine leadership. There are those who are called to pastor in the church. The Greek words are very clear. The Greek language is a very concise language. We see the word anar, which is translated husband. We see that word in the passage. We see the word woman or wife in that passage. It's gune, which literally means a wife. And we see in other passages where mankind is illustrated and as illustrated through the Greek word anthropos. You may see it as man, but it is a reference toward mankind, meaning either man or woman. So the Bible is saying here that those men who are called to lead, to take the servant role in the church, here's some qualifications that need to be seen in their life. There are some desires that need to be seen in their life. So I just want to be clear, that's where I'm at. But I'm perfectly fine outside the church ministering in the capacities that I've just described to you as well. Because I'm going to answer for what I teach and preach here. I'm not going to be answering and teaching where they preach something else. You know, it's not my duty to change them. It's my duty to lead and feed you all. So, they're going to answer for what they do. I'm going to answer for what I'm going to do. Now, let's talk about desire. How do we flesh this out? Well, first of all, desire to me implies that it's not easy, and we see that here in Scripture. The word desire is translated from a Greek word which literally means to stretch out, to put oneself completely out, to reach after something. Hence, metaphorically meaning to covet, to long after, to have desire, to gain, to be ambitious. You know, you set goals and you want to achieve these goals. And goals are great things. And usually to reach goals, you have to do things. We have some college students here. Some have just recently graduated. You probably set a goal to graduate. You desired to do that. It was not easy. We have people that are involved in other professions here. Usually, typically, these kind of things are not easy. So you've reached out your hand, you've snatched at it, you've done your best to get there. And I would have to add that there's a sense in this as well, that it's just simply a lifelong journey. You know, I've not arrived. I fully expect that the Lord can improve Mark Wilson. Boy, I sure hope he can, don't you, Brenda? Don't you membership? I mean, hey, can I get an amen from a deacon here? Amen. I really hope that he can. It's a lifelong journey. Paul, in his love letter to the Philippians, he fleshes this thought out in verses 13 and 14 in that third chapter. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He saying it's not easy. So let's add some things under not easy. You must take every effort, right? Doesn't that apply to everybody? Doesn't it, Rick? Am I just blowing air here? Or is this the truth? As an athlete focuses on what it takes to get the prize, we all have to realize that it takes focus in life. The person, whether it's pastor, whether it's mom, dad, nurse, practitioner, whatever, you've got to focus on what you're trying to do. No one really is an overnight success. Have you ever known an overnight success? They're usually the flash in the pan and you can't find them. Back in the singing genre, music on the radio, they call them one-hit wonders. One song, that's it. It's over. You never hear from them again. Two, you take hold of it, and it takes hold of you. What am I trying to apply by that? As one progresses in the pastorate or leadership in general, options become less and less available. Here's what happens. Picture it as a triangle or as a pyramid. At the base of the pyramid, you can walk around and do a lot of different things. But as you progress up the pyramid, less and less ability to move around is there. So the higher you get up in leadership, when you get to the apex of leadership, there's just not all these different options to go, because I always scare Brenda to death when I do this kind of stuff. She's afraid of a fall. But, you know, you just don't have the options. That's true of moms, dads, or anybody here today. So you take hold of it. It takes Hurley on hold of you. And so my life revolves around me being the pastor of this church. As my ministry has grown, my responsibilities have grown, and options become less and less. Now, some would say, boy, that sounds like a giant burden. You know what? For me, it's a blessing, because I know that the Lord is using me. So let me be clear, because of this desire that I believe God places in a true man of God, they don't see it as burdens. They don't see it as difficulties. Not that you don't need to unplug. I took a couple days, a couple weeks ago, flew to Florida. Most of you never knew it. Went on a little fishing trip, flew right back. Nobody knew anything about it except those who follow me on Google+. How many Google+ followers do I have out there? Raise your hand. All right. All five of you, six of you. Right. You got to understand, it's a heavenly call. I think all facets of leadership, there's a call to it. And I know we're focusing on pastorates, but there is a heavenly call to leadership. For me, the text is very clear. We're working for more than what we can see in the here and now. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's no greater joy that I have as a pastor. There's no greater joy that I have as a husband or a dad or soon-to-be grandfather to see the here and now results from the Lord using me. But I know that there's a day coming where I'll be in heaven and there's going to be greater things revealed to me. And seeing the gospel of Christ change people, change me, and it is changing me, is just a wonderful thing. It's a neat thing. And as great as the things can be in the here and now, and I see good things happening here at this church, we have five baptisms today. Amen? Five. Isn't that good? Amen. Can we just say it, right? Yeah. A few years back when I was originally being called into the ministry, my mom gave me a Bible. And, you know, my mom's sort of past going now. Visit her usually once, twice a week. She's just not able to do what she used to do. But she gave me a Bible to preach from. And she put this verse in there. And I want to share this verse with you today. It's Hebrews 11:16. It says, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Now I'm serving now. We're serving now as moms, dads, employees, employers, all those things. But we understand that one day a greater thing is coming for us all. Now, I briefly want to touch about deacons. While it's not been talked about in what we've read in the text so far, I want us to understand that deacons are given a different set of responsibilities, so therefore the rewards, or not the rewards, but the authority that has been granted them is different. There's a phrase that I want us to sort of get a little familiar with. Deacons are not elders, okay? They are deacons. They are servants within the church. And we're going to flesh that out a little bit today. And their help in the ministry really complements what those who are pastors and elders do in the ministry. What I have witnessed in my years, and I have one decade under my belt as being a pastor, I also have probably about 15 years in the preaching ministry under my belt, is that every time a deacon would go beyond his platform given in the scripture, good just doesn't come from it. Okay? I'm just being truthful. Good just doesn't come from it. It usually, in fact, almost 99% of the time, it doesn't end well for that guy. So I am grateful. Ken does a wonderful job at being a servant deacon. There's not a deacon that I am ashamed of here. I watched Curtis stand up here yesterday and talk about his mother very eloquently and speak very well. And it was a blessing. I was so blessed by what you shared yesterday morning, Curtis. So I'm proud of all the deacons, whether we're talking Dan Watson or whoever. But understand that their role is different. It's complementary of what the pastors do in the church. And so you can't be a good pastor without being good deacons. Consequently, you cannot be a good deacon unless you got a good pastor. It just rests together. So Acts, the sixth chapter, talks about that. After getting the people together and the apostles realizing that there's some things going on, there was ministry needs that needed to be taken off the shoulders of the apostles. So they came back with, well, why don't we get some guys together and we're going to have them meet this need. And what I like about in the seventh verse, we have it on the screen in that sixth chapter, it tells us the result of what happened there. Then the word of God spread. Do you understand that? Because of a healthy, vibrant deacon ministry, the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I mean, what a picture is painted here. The word of God spread. Isn't that what we're about? We're to go and tell. And then the disciples multiplied. They grew. That meant the church grew. And praise to God, there were new converts to Christianity. A great number of the priests believed. Let me give you what that meant, what that means. That meant people that were involved in Judaism now were Christians. Okay? That's an amazing picture. So I hope we got this desire here. We're going to talk about, we missed some things in the pastor side of things, but we're going to cover them in the discipline side here. So if you're all with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's talk about discipline this morning. Go ahead and find verse 8. And your Bible's on, it's going to be on the screen here today. Now, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with pure conscience, but let these also be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now look at this phrase here. Likewise, their wives must be relevant. Now deacons and deaconess, if I can use that phrase this morning, you know, same things are here, folks. The recognition that at the very least here, and we'll talk about this at a later date, but the very least, the recognition here is that a deacon's wife serves right alongside with him doing the things that he does, you know. You don't see that in the qualifications for elder and pastor, but we do see that here in the qualifications for deacon. And then it says, likewise, their wives must be relevant, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Misunderstood phrase that we're going to flesh out very carefully. Ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well, the deacons obtain for themselves a good standing, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here's the way discipline breaks down. And these things are applicable for both deacons and elders or pastors here this morning, and leadership in general. That means you, because all of us are involved in leadership. We see the term blameless. Now, blameless does not mean perfect. I have not met a perfect individual. By the way, Paul, you made a splash with the youth this morning. Paul Adams here, we're considering calling him as the youth minister here at this church. One of the responses back to me was, he was cool. So you're cool. You got the cool factor going right now. We'll see how spiritual you are after about 2 or 3 months. Blameless. What do we mean? Not perfect, but freely open to examination and always improving. That's what blamelessness implies. Now, here's the phrase that I want to be really clear about. Husband of one wife. Now, I have watched over the years, and I've been around a little bit. I have watched over the years men and women kicked to the curb at the church because of this phrase and the misunderstanding of this phrase. Being divorced does not make you a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. Amen? And so I want to talk very clearly and very vividly about this here. It does not mean that the bishop or the deacon or pastor or elders were never married before, or else it would exclude remarried widowers. You know, what if a spouse passes away and then remarries? That's not what it's talking about. Furthermore, it doesn't mean that in order to be a bishop or a deacon or a pastor, whatever, that you must be married. What it is implying, as Paul writes about, that is your life examined at that moment shows that you are a one woman man. And what do we mean by that? Well, there are biblical grounds for divorce, aren't there? Well, there certainly is, you know. And there also an understanding that needs to come from us that Paul placed no restrictions on those who would remarry after being widowed. So we need to understand that polygamy was part of the issue here that Paul was addressing about. There were men that were married to multiple women. That was never God's intent. Okay? It was never his intent, and so we need to be careful with this because of the redefining of marriage as it's being defined today, and that's going to come to the church. But we see, what I see, and I hope you see this as well, that the context that it is speaking here is it's speaking in the moral conduct of the individuals that we call to be first among us. It depicts a man who is dedicated to his wife as someone that's not flirtatious like it speaks of in Titus, the first chapter, second or sixth verse. Now, let me show you a couple of things here as well. The question is, does this exclude those who have been divorced and remarried? Now, that's the question. And here's my answer to that question. I have to say, from what I can see, what I've understand, what I've prayerfully read about, and using Scripture to interpret Scripture, I can't say definitely no to that statement. I cannot say with a definitive no that someone who has been married and divorced before should never serve in the deacon ministry or even the elder ministry as well. Why is that? What happens if someone, before they come to Christ, has that happen in their life? What happens if somebody backslides, gets in a bad way, and they really mess up, and then they come back to the Lord, and they own their mistake? But it's sort of like that scrambled egg thing. You can't unscramble eggs. Does it exclude them from serving? I think these are valid questions that we need to really honestly think about. And so here's what I'm saying to the church. And the deacons know where I'm going with this. Those involved in leadership know where I'm going with this as well. Every situation, I mean every situation, needs to be judged on its own merit. Not make a blanket statement and say, this person's automatically excluded. This person automatically can never do anything again. Here's what I have seen in my lifetime at 54 years. I have watched those who have taken such a hard stance on those who are divorced and never would allow them to serve, be mean to them, mean-spirited to them, and then I've watched their homes, their children implode. I mean, literally, right before my eyes. I've watched some of these churches who have taken such a hard stance on this get to the place where they can't find a qualified candidate And then they start fudging on their rules that they've had established for umpteen jillion years. Here's what I'm saying to every one of us. We need to look at each individual and consider their situation based upon its own merit. And realize that God is graceful and God can lead us all beyond our error. I am grateful that some of the stupid, idiotic things that I have done in life have not held me down. God has lifted me up. And so what I'm saying to us today, without any apologies, is that we don't need to make divorced people second-class citizens, because I don't believe the Word of God does that. Now, if somebody, I'll just say this. Need to say this. A few years back, a great man of God here at this church shared with me a situation that he was involved with as an associate pastor. And he had an individual who was in the ministry at the church where he was the associate pastor, came up to him and said, "Look, you know, I'm really not getting along with my wife. In fact, I don't really want to be with her. I want you to pray that the Lord ends this marriage so I can be with so-and-so." Now, if that person is coming to me, which I know what this gentleman shared back with him, said, "Nah, baby, nah, not going to be doing that." But if that's a situation that somebody comes to me with and that you'll be considering for leadership here at this church, it's not going to work out for them. There's a heart issue there, right? I mean, we can all understand that, right? Didn't God give us enough gray matter to sort of delineate through these things and not have these blanket statements and just really be honest about approaching these things? So we'll move on from there. I didn't want to spend all that time on there, but let's move on from there. Another phrase here, vigilant and sober-minded. Keeps cool in all situations, takes things seriously, orderly. You keep things straight. It's important to do that. Hospitable. You got to have a friendly demeanor. I am grateful that we have a very friendly church. Now, here's another phrase, not given to wine. That's talked about in the qualifications for pastor. Then we see the phrase, not given to much wine, mentioned here for deacons. It's what it is implying, not drawn to it. It means someone that is not habitually going after it. Now, I'm going to say something here because I preach expositorily. This is what the Bible says. I'm not going to back off from it. If this is what the Bible says, it's what it means. And so over about 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about really the Christian and alcohol. But it is describing here someone that does not drink to excess. It also means that someone does not have to drink anything at all. Both things have their own sets of situation. Timothy was told by Paul, if we go over a few chapters, a few verses, Timothy was told by Paul to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. There was obviously a medical purpose behind it. And so it's very clear to me, and there's a lot of biblical scholarship that agrees with what I'm saying here today, that the Bible does not pronounce total abstinence on every single believer in Christ. But it never in any way condones drunkenness. So before I talk about this in 2 weeks, I want it to be understood. I'm not saying to go out and tap a keg and let's have at it, folks. What I'm talking about is we're going to have an adult Christian conversation concerning alcohol. Amen? And what the Bible truly says about it. And I've not cherry-picked and choosed verses here. I'm only approaching the Scripture for what it says. Remember what it says in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 21. Paul points out it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. So whatever we do, whether it's drinking or whether it's not drinking, whether it's eating or not eating, we need to be careful and mindful of those around us. And so in 2 weeks, we'll talk some more about that. All right? Now, here's another phrase. Not violent. Not quarrelsome, you know. Someone likes to argue. That's not good. They're probably not going to serve Jesus well. They're probably not going to serve their fellow man well. Not greedy, not contagious. I can't get that out this morning, but love of money is the root of all evil. And this, by the way, is not a vow to poverty. You know, I have not taken that vow myself. We need to remember that a workman is worthy of his hire. Rules his house well. I got to thinking about that phrase, and there have been a lot of pastors, a lot of deacons that have been beaten up because they have kids that are prodigals. No, that's not what it's implying here, that your kids got to be in lockstep with what you're doing here. What it is suggesting here is how you deal with your problems in your house, because everybody's going to have problems. Every church is going to have problems. The difference is how you handle the problem. So this means that your home life, your church life, they both match up. They're not different. We got people in the church that get wayward. You got people in your home that get wayward. How do you handle it? How do you conduct yourself? Notice here he says, not a novice needs to put time in the Word of God. You can't just get up and spout out things just off the top of your head. Another thing, doctrinally sound is what we want to mention here, El. As well, the truths that we preach and teach may be hidden to the world, but they shouldn't be hidden themselves. And here's where I want to really camp for just a few moments here today, not double tongue. So everyone, you may be a little tired to listen to me, perk up. These are important things that I'm going to be saying right here. What I know is that social media is used by about 70% of the adults that go on the internet. I mentioned that I am on Google Plus. I have a total of 5 followers. Some of you who are on Facebook, which I do not do Facebook, but I probably should do Facebook, and one day I may bite the bullet and do Facebook. I believe that there's some practical things that we all need to recognize when we talk about social media. Because what is happening here, and this is true of deacons, it's true of the pastors, it's true of membership as well, we really mess up our testimony on some of the social media stuff. Amen? So let's just be honest. Whether we're talking social media or we're talking directly to somebody, here's some guidelines. So here's some biblical guidelines. Don't speak your mind. You're not all that intelligent. Okay? So don't speak your mind. Because whatever you give away, you may not get it back. All right? For in all things... For we all stumble in many things. James, the 3rd chapter, verse 2 says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his tongue. So listen, don't get on there and put something out for Jesus and the whole world to see, because ultimately Jesus will see it and the world will see it. Here's another thing. Don't pick a fight, okay? That's not good. You know, don't try to pick a fight. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18, if much as possible, it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that means when you're sitting down at the computer and you're typing something out and you think you're going to throw a little barb or jab at somebody, listen, don't do it. It's not worth it. Let God deal with them, okay? Right? You know, don't do that. I don't know if anybody's ever posted anything negative about me on Facebook, because I don't do Facebook. But if they did, you know what I would say? Well, all right, so what? You know, who cares? You know, it's not the first time I've been dragged through the mud. Here's another thing. And these are just good guidelines. Don't exaggerate. Oh, it was the best ever, you know. Best meal ever. I don't know. It's like this heightened sense of an experience-based theology where everything's better. It was the best vacation ever. You know, it was the best food ever. It was the best service ever. And then it goes into this depressed state. It was the worst thing that ever could have happened. You know, who needs all that high drama, right? We all don't need it. James said, above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so, deacons, membership, pastors, listen. Don't exaggerate. I find great joy in hearing these great stories about Facebook. And I used to joke and say my face, and I did that to slam you all, and you really didn't understand that. I know it's Facebook, and I know there's a place called MySpace, which is now defunct. But, you know, I take great joy when someone shares with me, you know, I was able to communicate to somebody halfway around the world, or I was able to connect with my brothers and sisters that are in the South, you know, those are good things. You know, I'm able to keep in touch and see what's going on. Those are all good things. But when I hear things, and I do hear things, you know, people slamming one another. I had dear friends. I mean, they went through a nasty family battle on Facebook. I mean, it was, and these are good people. They got caught up in the moment and had a family brouhaha for the whole world to see, and it's just not good. Let's not do that as God's people. Amen? All right. So let me give the conclusion here today. Desire and discipline. You can have one without the other, but if you're going to serve, we need both in our life. So regardless of what area you're going to serve in. So let me give you finally today, as we stand, today's takeaways. Pastor, elder, and overseer are just different words describing the same man who shepherds the church. That's what I want you to walk away with. Deacons have the ministry of help. Without deacons, the church is not going to function as effectively as it should have. And both of these ministries need to complement one another. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we're thankful for your love, for your provision. We thank you for your word. And we unashamedly approach it precept by precept, verse by verse, and do our best to expound upon what you have said and not what our own personal convictions are. And so, Father, we lift up what has been said to you today that we might apply it to our life, use it in our life to the glory of God the Father. I pray today for this invitation time that maybe some that are here that are not sure about their relationship with you would make it right today. Come forward and establish that. Find out, Father, that you really truly love them and that you stand ready to forgive them of all their sin if they're willing to ask. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.